I just add to that prayer for a second. Father, I just pray that you would empower this servant to speak words that have value in your kingdom and meaning, and that you would open all our ears to hear your word as we look at the things that you have taught us, and in this days that we would see and know your direction for our lives. And bless this, our time. Amen. As I've been preparing for today's message in our series, there's something that I cannot help but think we must make clear right off the top about this. And it's something that in some ways is going to surprise you. We're talking about contemporary issues and holiness. But the thing that we have to bear in mind is that, you ready for this? The search for holiness is really just for Christians. The search for holiness is just for Christians. What do I mean by that? Well, don't we have a world in which we want to see people live better and more holy lives? Yeah, we do. But here's the problem. Holiness starts with recognizing what it is you're comparing to, because holiness is what God is. And so part of the whole idea is that if you don't know who God is, you don't know what holiness is to begin with. Okay? But there's a more important issue, and it's this. Holiness and the striving for holiness starts in the heart. It is a heart thing. It's not measured by external things. It's measured by where you are and what you want and what you desire in your heart to be like God. So when we look at the world around us and we say, we need more holiness in the world, that's kind of meaningless. Because they have no, their heart isn't into that. Holiness starts in the heart. It's a desire to be more like God. And so the reason I say this and the reason I talk about this is because one of the biggest mistakes the church and individual Christians have made over the years in the past in particular, and are still often making, is in thinking that somehow we can make the world a holier place than it is. If we can just say the right words or do the right things, we can make the world holier. We can't do that. That's not possible, because the desire for holiness is not there in most of the people in this world around us. Sadly, that's just a fact. We cannot change a world riddled with sin by simply saying, you need to be more holy. That won't work. It just won't. And it misses the point what we're looking at is when we talk about holiness is a desire to turn away from sin and towards a God-pleasing life. You know, the point is that even if we could force the world to act in a less sinful manner, it would still not result in holiness in the world, because it would be something forced on people rather than as a result of a desire of the heart. Am I making myself clear what I'm saying? I know some people say, oh, no, we got to get out there and do. Yeah, but let's get our priorities right. Furthermore, even if we could legislate somehow morality or the things of the world, if the masses of the world do not see sin in the same way we do, it would only be a matter of time before the masses rebelled against those restrictions. We've seen that in the past, historically. We cannot force holiness onto the world. That doesn't work. And even more, we who desire holiness have to admit we haven't even conquered sin truly in our lives in many ways, have we? So who are we then to be standing and you know, saying, well, we've got to make the world a more holy place? I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And it says this. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. In other words, the idea that ours is to deal with our own sin, to encourage each other, to help each other to desire and look for and holiness. And that in doing that, in living holy lives, we become an example to the world. And the world sees it. Now, we know some of the world will say, oh, I don't want to be that way. But some of the world will be moved by it and changed. We set examples, and that's, again, that's biblical. Peter talks about that all the time. But here's the other thing with it. Spending our efforts trying to make the world a holier place takes us away from our real task in the world, which is reaching individuals with the life-saving, life-changing message of the gospel. That's what our real role in the world is, and that's what we should be doing. And the point is that after someone truly knows God, the Holy Spirit can begin to truly stroke the desire for holiness in their heart. And that's the whole point. We lead them to Christ and we allow Christ to do the work. We can't legislate holiness. So then why are we doing this series on holiness? That's because we have to focus, you and I, on how we can best navigate our lives and keep our search for holiness working, even in a world where holiness is not relevant. And that's what this series is about. It's about you and I and how we find holiness, how we search for holiness, I guess is really the proper word, because it's an ongoing search. Today's topic is dealing with hatred. And you know, as I got up this morning and I turned on the news and I listened again about what's going on in the world, I thought to myself, this is the topic for today. You know, this last week, well, look at the last two nights in the U.S. with the mass murders, you know, and the shootings. Two nights in a row. And you say, two nights in a row? Man, how does that happen? Got a piece of bad news for you. There, so far this year in the U.S., they have had 251 mass shootings. They don't even report them anymore for some of them. 251. How is that even possible without hate? I mean, the hate in the world that's there is just, you know, is beyond belief almost, isn't it? 251. And you say, well, that's the States. Oh, yeah? I don't know if you saw the news this week where they were showing pictures of the signs in West Vancouver, where somebody has sprayed graffiti on signs on a redevelopment, you know, sort of poster on a piece of law, plot of land. And it's one of the signs says, kill council. Another one says, I've forgotten her name now, kill the mayor. And they sprayed on the signs around. You know, and you say, how does this even happen? How do people think this way? How do we get here in this world? It's hate. It's really what it is. It's hate. So you say to me, well, what exactly does hate look like? Well, it's one of those words that's so big and so broad that it's sometimes hard to pin it down. But let me just sort of give you some concepts, okay? Hate is usually directed either at a person or a group of people. Okay? But it's directed at the whole person. It's not something that they do. It's you just hate them, period. And it's at people, not things like broccoli. Okay, I hate broccoli. I've often thought about, I was thinking about that, you know. I could bring my plate of broccoli up here and I could take out a knife and stab it. Die, broccoli, die! And take your cousin cauliflower with him. You know, but, you know, that's meaningless, right? That's not hate. Hate is towards people. Okay? It involves the belief that the other person is inherently bad or evil and that there is little or no chance that they will ever change. Do you get that? They are inherently evil and there's little or no chance they'll ever change. And it's usually not established from a single action but from a pattern of behavior. You see patterns of behavior that lead you into hate. Sorry, I shouldn't say you, lead people into hate. And because people think this person is bad beyond change, they believe there's no constructive approach to them. Rather, you just wish something bad would happen to them, or at least that they would disappear from your life. And that takes over a person's consciousness, and it consumes their thinking. It eats them up when you start to think that way. All kinds of words that we use that are similar. And it's sort of it's like a progression. It starts with maybe with something that somebody has done, and you begin to dream in your mind for revenge, and you think about it, and the revenge, that desire for revenge, builds up a loathing and a resentment and a hostility, and eventually it blooms into full blossom hatred, and it eats up the inside of your heart, and every time you see the person, your heart goes, you know, right? Something visceral. Yeah. That's what hate looks like. That's what hate looks like. So how did we end up where we are in this world today? Well, sorry, I have to use metaphors when I speak. We got to blame it on the apple. And I know some of you are saying, I think he's finally lost it. How can the poor apple be responsible? Well, throughout history, the apple has usually been blamed for being the fruit that Satan tempted Adam and Eve to eat, the fruit that God told them not to eat. And maybe that's because the apple looks so tempting. Was it really an apple? We don't know. Some people suggest it was a pomegranate. Let's not go there. But the apple has become a metaphor for sin in many ways, hasn't it? In art and in writing and, you know, in our world. It's become a metaphor for sin. And that's the point. When Adam and Eve ate the apple, maybe apple, sin was introduced into the world, and every bad thing came along with it, including hatred. In fact, the first sin after Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden that is actually named in the Bible is Cain's murder of Abel because of his anger, his hatred towards Abel. That's the first one. From there on, there are just numerous examples as we read the Bible describing hatred. Esau hated Jacob after he stole his birthright. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery because they hated him and the fact that he said that one day he would be a king or would be the leader. Various tribes hated the Israelites, God's chosen people. And you know, throughout it. But it's not just biblical. It's throughout thousands of years. And, you know, as a guy with a background in history, you know, I look at this and I look at all of the examples of so many ways hate has dominated the way people treat each other people. Alexander the Great, one of the reasons he attacked the Persian Empire was because of a hatred of the Greeks for the Persians. That was one of the reasons he did it. And it led to his conquest. The Muslims and the Christians hating each other ended up in the horrible bloodletting that went on during the Crusades. And if you want to read about ugly, ugly, ugly ways people treat each other, read about the Crusades. And it was all supposedly in the name of God. And I think there must have been tears, metaphorically, in God's eyes when he saw what was going on. Because it just isn't. That isn't the way he would have people act. And it continues on into our world, you know, like in this century, the true genocides, the killing of 1.5 million Armenians in Turkey in 1918, the various pogroms against the Jews, including the Holocaust. And the sad thing is that too often the organized church has contributed to that hatred. Too often the organized church has been involved in it. The Inquisition killed those who questioned the church. And those people are often questioning quite rightly. Think of when armies from nominally Christian countries invaded foreign lands, they would wipe out those who wouldn't convert. Just completely wipe them out if that's what happened. Catholics hated Protestants and Protestants hated Catholics. It led to the Hundred Years' War. Even today, there are some that still do. Both sides that hate. You know, and you say to yourself, didn't Christ tell us we're supposed to love each other? Wasn't that his message? What happened to it? Where did it get lost? Is hate really that powerful? Yeah, it is. And it is sin. And the sad part is where there is hate, Satan's purposes are served. Make no mistake. I think of Galatians 5:19-21, where Paul says the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. And then notice: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy. And all of those are of a piece, aren't they? Revolving around hatred, those last ones. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That's where they fit. It's where it fits, right into that world. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what does hate look like? How, you know, where do we see examples of other things from it? How would we describe it in our world? Hate is different in so many different ways. Hate can be for people of different races. It can be for people of different ethnicities, for different religions, people who speak a different language. There are instances of hate for people with blue eyes. Hate for people with different shapes. Hate for people with more money or land than I have. There's a multiplicity of reasons why people hate. Just a multiplicity. Sadly, even though we like to think we're more civilized and understanding in our world, hate only remains. In fact, I think it's flourishing. I think we're bombarded with apples these days. Literally bombarded with them. And hate has become louder and more insistent. And I'll be honest with you, part of this is the result of the technology around us, isn't it? You know, I think about it. There may have been just as much hatred among people in the past, but let's face it, everybody who hates today can find ways to broadcast their hatred to the world and spread their anger to an ever-increasing audience. I mentioned the 251 mass murders. Many of those were by white supremacists. And very often they have posted what they call manifestos on various sites on the internet. And there are actually a couple of sites that they can actually relate to, the police can actually relate to and say, these sites are where the people who do these things focus in. We can actually name them. That's what's happening, is that we can spread this, and they spread it to each other, and they convince each other. Think about the websites that were used by ISIS to indoctrinate young people to come and fight in Syria. This is what technology has done, and don't get me wrong, I'm not blaming technology. Technology has done some wonderful things, but there's a dark side to it, and it's part of what's causing some of the things that are happening today. Social media like Twitter and Facebook, we all hear stories about that. Blogs. Hey, anybody regularly read any blogs? You do, okay. I don't know if the blogs you read are the same as the ones I do, but if they're not Christian ones, if they're not, you know, specifically church ones, the language on them and the way people talk to each other in blogs. I occasionally look, I think most of you know I used to have a sports habit. I occasionally look at some of the, you know, the blogs for teams and stuff, and the way they talk to each other, the hatred, the spewing, you know. If you don't know any better than this, shut up, you shouldn't be talking, you know. And just the whole kind of approach of, you know, you idiots, and, you know, and you say to yourself, how is this helping anything? What happened to civil discourse in our world, you know? What happened to the time when you could have an intelligent discussion without somebody, you know, yelling obscenities at somebody, you know, for... It just seems to have disappeared in our time. Probably it was bad at other times too, but it's just that it's so obvious today. The other problem with it is that with the anonymity of these platforms that people are using, it's often impossible to do anything to do about it because it is anonymous in many cases. And in the past, if you wrote something, it had to be put in print and sent out, and then you could be sued, right, for slander or libel. But you can't do that anymore because you don't know who these people are. And so people who would have been afraid to say anything in the past are now standing up and speaking. And the worst part of it all is that a lot of times it's conspiracies and outright lies meant to foment anger. That's what it's meant to do, is to build anger. I don't know if you've heard the line, and I think it's a wonderful line, and it's one that we should keep in our heads. A lie is halfway around the world before truth has its boots on. Okay, let me run that one by you again. Some of you haven't heard that before. A lie is halfway around the world before truth has its boots on. And that's a fact. You can set a lie, you can put a lie out there and it's gone. And try and get the truth out afterwards to sort it, and it just becomes impossible. It's like, you know, it's like walking through mud. It just is so hard to do. Lies are often meant to breed hatred. That's why they're out there. It's to breed hatred. You say things about a group of people to breed hatred. You tell stories like, I don't know if you heard about Pizzagate. I'm sorry, I'm at my rant stage now. Pizzagate in the States, where the conspiracy that there was a child pornography or child sex ring going on in a pizza place in Virginia, and they put it out on this conspiracy thing, and eventually a guy went in with a gun and started to shoot it up. There wasn't one. It was totally a lie. But that's what happens. It foments that kind of hatred and anger. And that's what we're living in very much in our world today. We see the rise of racial intolerance. We see brutality and some things that are obvious, but we also see some things that are more subtle kinds of hatred, more subtle kinds of racism. I don't want to do too much of this, but I must say it. Send them back. That's racism. That always was. And the one lady they were talking about, her response was, where are they going to send me back to? Brooklyn? Because that's where she was born. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, ask some of your other people, friends about it. They'll explain to what the reference is on it. I don't want to get too far into some of that type of thing. Sadly, even those who want to be our leaders seem more and more to resort to character assassination as a prime means of campaigning, and their supporters cheer them on. Even our politics seem to have become filled with hate lately. I don't know if you've noticed that, but I guess I'm sensitive to it. I sure see it. I'm discouraged by the fact that those who should be encouraging us to work together towards a better world instead are creating divisions in order to pull power. And that's typical of a time, the rise of autocrats. Sorry, back to history again. If you look historically at the world, when autocrats rise, when people, you know, dictators and these kinds of people rise, one of the first things they do is they turn to hate and to some kind of segregation or whatever to build it. Whether it was Hitler with the Jews or whether it was you get the point. There's all kinds of them right now that are going on. I'm not going to name them all, but it's happening. And wherever there's a rise of autocrats, there's going to be a rise of that kind of intolerance and bigotry, even from people who claim to be Christian. Sad to say. Sometimes it's just right down on the street corner, this kind of bigotry and hatred from people that claim to be Christians. I can remember some of our fellow Christians carrying signs that said those who disagree with their moral positions should die and go to hell. Should die and go to hell. Christians. With signs like that. Would Christ ever, what would he say if he saw that? Yeah. And Satan's purposes are served. If I were teaching a course in sociology, I would ask, why do so many people feel hatred? Partly it's because of what we call a we-they thing. We tend to divide the world into we and they. And we are good and wonderful and special, and they are by definition evil. They are by definition evil. And we apply that to all kinds of things. We can be trusted. They who are different and are therefore not to be trusted are rather to be pushed away. It seems to be self-protection against the outsider of any sort. Hatred can also be the result of fear that others will somehow take what we have. either possessions or position in society, or make us somehow change. They're going to make us speak a different language. We should hate them. Yeah. It's all around us. The individual consumed by hate may believe that the only way to regain some sense of power is to preemptively strike out at others. And that's what we saw in the last couple of days in the manifestos from these two people that have committed these mass murders. It's basically about self-interest, possessions, and or power. That's what hatred is really mostly about. And Satan's purposes are served. Okay, now I know that's just scratching the obvious type of hatred. It's just being scratched the surface of it. And having said all of that, let's get down to some things that are more significant to us. You say, well, but we're not hateful people. We don't hate. There's another kind of hatred that's a lot more subtle. It's called functional hatred. Functional hatred. It's when we do things that in the function that we do them, the result is something that would be the result of hatred. Oh, we don't stand up and yell names and whatever, but we do things that cause what would be the effects of hatred anyway. See if I can give you an example. Sometimes we smile and we appear to care for people, and they come and they say, I would love to be part of that group you are, you know, that you're dealing with there. Can I join that group? And you say, oh, sure, I'll get back to you. And as you walk away, you say, I'm not getting back to them. What is that? That's functional hatred, isn't it? You're actually displaying the same things as hatred. It's just that you're too pleasant, too sophisticated to act a different way. I shouldn't say you. It's not you. Okay. Sorry about that. That's a rhetorical you. I'll give you another example. We go for coffee after service, and somebody new comes in, and they walk in. And they, you know, and you say, oh, I just can't be bothered to get over there and meet them and whatever. I just don't. It's not me. Let somebody else do it. Well, they may not notice that you've done that, but they may not have felt the welcome they should have either, right? What would you call that? Functional hatred. That's what you'd call it. I know we don't. We say, oh, is that hatred? Yeah, it is, because we're supposed to love. And here's the key point. We either love or we hate. You say, well, it's in their middle. No, not really. Not really. We either love or we hate. Because if we aren't loving people, then we have failed. We have failed. I'll give you some other examples, okay, just so you get some sense of it. We take up a collection to send missionaries to a people who have values that I do not accept, or who've done things in the past that were not acceptable. I figure, there's no way we can reach them. So we just send our people somewhere else. I'm not going to give any money for that. Why should I? Right? Those people aren't reached, and they won't know anyway. So who knows that I've done that? Me and God. Me and God. You know, there's this verse that keeps coming across to me, and it goes back to my childhood. I'll explain it in a minute. Somebody you have had major problems with in the past needs help. They need help desperately right now for something. It doesn't matter what it is, moving some furniture, you know, something. Anyway, and you have the capacity to help them. Do you help them? You've had problems with them in the past. Sometimes you just really don't want to be around them, but do you help them? They've asked for your help. Do you help them? Maybe they don't even ask, but you know they need help. Do you help them? Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5 says, if you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. Do you help them? If you don't, what is it? Functional hatred. That's what it is. And I admit there are times you can't. You know, like, I'm old now, my back won't do, you know, some of those things. I know that. But if you can, you know, you really have to ask yourself the question, do I help them? Do I help them? You know, that's something that I'm glad my parents taught me from the time I was a child. My mother used to always say to me, if someone needs help, help them, even if they act like they're your enemy. That's what she would say to me. And through life, I've tried to practice that. And you'd be amazed how many times that's helped in situations. Funny thing happens when you help somebody that thinks they're your enemy. Very often, they're no longer your enemy. Sometimes that's just what you need to do to show them love, and that's all it takes. But anyway, that's another story. Oh, man, time. Sorry, folks. I keep coming across this one statement that, and you'll notice that I'm when I've been talking here about some of these things, I've tried to change the it to I and me and not to you, wherever I can. And that's the reason, because this all applies to me, too. You know, I can pretend that I never struggle with anger, hatred, or animosity, and I'd be lying. I do. I just don't want it to be that way, but I do. This wonderful statement from A.W. Tozer. And Tozer, of course, for those of you who don't know it, is a longtime Alliance guy. He was the Alliance mystic, is what he's called, and from the 30s and 40s. And he said this: We cannot pray in love and live in hate and still think we are worshiping God. Read that with me. I think it's worth thinking, isn't it? We cannot pray in love and live in hate and still think we are worshiping God. It's a challenge to us, isn't it? Yeah. So in a world where hatred seems to be growing, where people seemingly gain some delight in spreading an animosity, where revenge is the norm, how do we live a life? How do we navigate that? How do we live a life aimed at holiness? We need an apple-free zone, is what we need, right? We need an apple-free zone. Sad part is, we can't find one. Because we just can never totally get rid of sin. So maybe we should reword that phrase and say, it's our desire to be an apple-free zone, okay? That's what we want. We want to try to be an apple-free zone. Okay, the first step to ridding ourselves of as much hatred as possible is to admit that we are tempted by it. That's the first place you got to, anything that people tell you of addictions, the first thing you have to do is admit that you have an addiction. And we, as a world, have an addiction to hatred. We really do. And even individually, we still have it. I have it. And if once we admit it and that we're still tempted by it, then we're free to pray for forgiveness and a new view of those who have angered us. And a new view of those who have angered us. Okay? I think of Jesus' words in Luke 6, 27 and 28. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And here we come to the crux of it. Here we come to the center of it. And it's the challenge of it. If we truly say we are going to love our enemies as Jesus has commanded, and we focus on doing that, on loving them, would they really be our enemies? That's the point, isn't it? The minute we start to see our enemies as people to be loved, to be focused on, to be forgiven, to be helped, they're no longer our enemies. We may remain their enemy in their thinking, but they're not ours. They're not our enemy. Hatred is a poison for those who have it. It grows bitterness in the soul. Unchecked, it will spread to the other areas of one's life. On the other hand, forgiveness is like a wind of fresh mountain air that blows aside the dark, polluting clouds of anger and hatred. That's what forgiveness does for us. Hatred is very often the result of an unforgiving heart. And we have to find that forgiving heart. Jesus also tells us not only to love our enemies, but to pray for them. To pray for them. And I could tell you stories, except I've run out of time, that of examples of where I've prayed for somebody who I was having great difficulty with. And I didn't pray for the difficulties. What I did was I prayed for their salvation and for their well-being and how that changed my relationship with them. I don't know how God does that, but he does it. Oh, I know there are times we'll still become angry and we can pretend that never happens, but it will. The challenge is to put aside the anger and not to allow it to fester into hatred. You know, as Paul said in Ephesians, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Let it go. If we hang on to our anger and rehearse it over and over, it will turn into full-blown hatred. Think about the words you use and how the words you use towards other people shape your thinking towards them. Ultimately, I have to ask myself how I can ever hate anyone. That's what I have to ask myself. How can I hate people? How? All humanity is made in God's image. Time and again, we are told of God's love for people. Yes, we know that not everyone will accept God's offer of love and grace. But I have, and I've accepted that, and I must follow God as much as I can. And I think of, in 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, it tells us, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. You get that? Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If God loves people that much, even the ones I struggle with, then I must love them too. I must love them too. And that's where we come back to love, isn't it? And how we show love. We put the hate aside and we say love is what we desire. You know, there's a statement by Max Lucado that I really like. It says, today I will love God and what God loves. And what does God love? God loves people. Today I will love God and what God loves. Then, and only then, can I truly move closer to holiness. And that's it. That's the way. Sorry, I've been ranting at you a little bit today, but watching television hurts when you watch and see the things that we've seen over the last little while. Let me pray just for a few seconds. Father, I know you love people. And I guess my prayer is that in this heart, you would influence me to love more and more and more, that no one would disappear without my love, that no one would walk away from me seeing hatred functional or anger or whatever, that somehow, I could overcome the darkness that sometimes is in my soul. You and you alone, Holy Spirit, can move me and change me. And that's my prayer. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here, as I know some of them fight the same struggles I do, that you would touch them as well and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you stand, and we're going to join the worship team for one last piece.
Let's respond to the message. We're just reminding ourselves that we need to let God make us to be instruments of his peace.
Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall see. We are your instruments.
we go from this place, may the love and the grace, the mercy and compassion, may his forgiveness, our salvation, through God's comfort and guidance, from God the Father, creator of all, his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, his presence, the Holy Spirit, may he carry us now to the end of days. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for joining us at Westwood Alliance Church. I do have a few announcements very quickly here. Our fun day, our 25th anniversary fun day is August 17th. If you have signed up, please do pick up a passport, adventure passport. It has some information, maps, and timetables and that kind of thing. Also, if you're going to participate in the games, there's places for stamps and that kind of stuff. You absolutely must have it to win a prize. I think there's a prize. And also, if you would like to play on the during the soccer game, please do sign up. We do have sign-up sheets available for you outside in the back. Second, if you have signed up for a baptismal interview, please do check in with me. We are doing those today. I'm sorry, my iPad locked. I'm good. Thanks. Please do check in with me before our interview today. Baptismal classes, if you're interested in baptismal classes for the October Thanksgiving, it's actually the week after Thanksgiving. Baptism, please do also check in with me in the next 2 weeks. Our classes will start September 8th. Those of you who want to take the membership class as well will be the third and fourth Sundays of September, so please check in with me. If you need to take safety and risk management, anyone working with minors, anyone under 18, youth group teams, Sunday school teachers, worship teams, please check in with Pastor May. We do have a class this Thursday at 7:30. Or next Sunday after service, after lunch. If you have children under the age of 12, VBS is August 19th to 23. Please sign up with Pastor May. And finally, we do need some people who are willing to sit on the Elders Nominating Committee, which is not for you to become an elder, but be willing to sit on the committee to nominate elders. We are nominating committees in 2 weeks. I know that's confusing, but please refer to the bulletin, not our bulletin here, but the one on the website. We do have a misprint. We will be electing the nominating committee in 2 weeks here. If you're confused, please see Larry Savage. I don't even know what I'm talking about anymore. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. Please join us for coffee next door. It's been a pleasure to serve you this morning. Darker than